Let us pray.
O Lord, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Nevertheless, you are gracious. Let now the words of my mouth bring forth your praise to your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Why is it necessary to believe in the Holy Trinity? I mean, why do you need all these complex creeds, this intricate doctrinal formulas? Isn't it just a bunch of overstated theological mumbo-jumbo? Isn't really the main thing that you just love God? Isn't that really what matters in the end? You know, each year on this Sunday, the first Sunday after Pentecost, we dedicate a Sunday to reminding ourselves that God is three and God is one. And this fact is what is confessed in the church's ancient creeds. And this fact is something that Christians have gone to great lengths over the centuries to define and defend. We have these creeds because in ancient times, Christians faced all kinds of heresies, false doctrines that arose that challenged and claimed something contrary or false about our God. People tried to teach that God is not three, or more specifically and most often, what they tried to do is say that Jesus is not one with the Father, that he is not equal with God, that the Holy Spirit is not really another person of the Godhead or something like that. They subordinated the second and third person of the Trinity and went off in these different directions. And sadly, today, these false understandings, these false doctrines about Christ are still out there. They all still exist. And what's more frustrating is that some of these groups, they identify themselves as Christian. They claim to be Christian even though they deny these foundational doctrines of the Christian church. Now, you're all familiar with the Jehovah's Witnesses, with the Mormons. They deny the Trinity. But there are others. There are non-denominational congregations in which you've got some dynamic leader who's kind of just left the reservation and gone astray from the universal understanding of, or the universal church's understanding of the Trinity. And with this being the case, it's as important as ever to remember and celebrate the Holy Trinity so we don't forget about this foundational doctrine of the Christian church. Because in this day and age, many just aren't as zealous about the truth as they were in ancient times. I mean, the first disciples, the early church fathers, they confessed their belief in the triune God at great personal cost. Many Christians have been killed for believing what we so freely confess every Sunday. Now, thank God that is not the case in our country. We can be thankful this Memorial Day weekend, too, as we remember those who sacrificed for our freedoms, that we have been richly, richly blessed. There are other places in the world right now where Christians are persecuted and facing all kinds of suffering. But you know, I wonder if there isn't a connection between how seriously you take your doctrine and how much Christianity or being a Christian costs you. I mean, one of the reasons perhaps that the ancient church took these formulations so seriously is because if they were going to have to die for their faith, wouldn't you want to be sure about this God whom you may be called to die for? You know, what's the cost for us in this day and age and in this place? It's relatively little. And we shouldn't forget that this hasn't always been the case. We are Christians at a very low cost without any real threat of harm. And because the cost of believing is so low, I think people mistakenly think that our faith is something cheap, not very valuable. They don't want to be bothered with the details or who God really is or that sort of thing. But for these reasons, one, that we're surrounded by heretics, false teachers who say things that are wrong about God, and second, because we always ought to strive to keep our doctrine pure, we ought to be able to answer clearly why it is important to believe in the Trinity. And I want to try to answer that question today with a series of other questions, rhetorical questions. And I want to address, first of all, this notion of, well, isn't it just important that you Just love God. Isn't that the main thing? Well, let's affirm, first of all, that loving God is extremely important. In fact, it's our love of God that ought to move us to say what's true and what's right about Him, including the doctrine of the Trinity. And to show why that is, I want you to consider one of these foundational passages in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, where we find another statement that's really a creedal statement. This passage is known as the Great Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. So Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel. And when we talk about this Shema, you can't overstate just how central this is, even to modern-day Jews. They will pray the Great Shema. It's one of the prayers that makes up their daily ritual. And this is prayed twice a day. Children are taught to pray this before bed. And it's not uncommon, too, for Jews to make these words the last words and speak them on their deathbed. So at first, this creedal statement seems to contradict the doctrine of the Trinity because it begins, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Doesn't say anything about the Lord being three. It's not there. You know, the Old Testament reading assigned for today, Isaiah 6, where you have the seraphim circling the throne of God, there you'd get a three. He'd cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." The way we'll end the service today and the way we do often with the benediction from Aaron, the Aaronic benediction, where from the book of Numbers, where you have the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you, the Lord be gracious unto you. You know, you've got there a threefold saying of God. There you could get a three, but here it is explicitly, God is one. And in fact, this is so treasured by Jews because it is a clear statement of monotheism, as opposed to all the other polytheists that surrounded the Hebrew people when this was first given through Moses, the prophet. But of course, to say that the Lord is one doesn't in any way contradict the doctrine of the Trinity. Think of the Nicene Creed. We say it all the time. What's the opening line? "I believe in one God." And then we go on to talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Today, in a little bit, we're going to say the Athanasian Creed. We pulled that longer creed out on this Sunday, Trinity Sunday. And we're going to go through all kinds of details. And there again, we're going to affirm that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. And we're going to say, explain very clearly, there are not three gods, but one God. There are not three almighties, but one almighty, et cetera, et cetera, and so on and so forth. But this all-important monotheistic passage found in Deuteronomy goes on to say some rather important things that can help us understand those who want to know why we ought to believe in the Trinity. Because the next thing the text says is, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Again, the importance of this statement cannot be overstated. Once during the ministry of Jesus, somebody asked our Lord, "What is the greatest commandment?" He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So we affirm the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God. And from this passage in Deuteronomy, we get an idea, though, of what kind of love we're talking about. The text continues this way. It says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Which is to say, the kind of love God describes here is not merely some passing admiration. It is a devoted commitment that involves a person's entire life. Every activity is to revolve around God. But when we consider the command to love God and then center our lives on Him, we can also see why it's so important to confess the Trinity. And let me explain what I mean by that. Consider this question. Is it possible to truly love someone that you don't know? I mean, look, we are called as Christians to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're even supposed to love our enemies. And so I guess in some general vague way, yeah, we can love people. We can want for their good. We can hope for their welfare, that sort of thing. But of course, we don't necessarily commit our entire lives to them or build our lives around them. How can we if they're strangers? The love we have for them is the kind of love and respect that we have for all people, all of God's creatures. It's not the devoted relationship that you read about here in Deuteronomy. In order to have that kind of love, we need to know something about a person. So let's move on to another question. Is it possible to love somebody that you don't know very well? Well, here we might have a few more people affirming that, well, it's possible to love someone without knowing them very well, since after all, we've all heard of love at first sight, right? But here again, that's not really the kind of love that we're getting at. You know, people talk about, well, being in love and that sort of thing. What they always mean is romantic love, and it's the kind of stuff you see all over TV and movies. It's the kind of love that's fun and easy, doesn't require a whole lot of commitment, and that is why this is hardly the kind of love that sustains a lifelong relationship. For instance, the kind of love that keeps a married couple together for 50 years requires trust, commitment, sacrifice, understanding, patience, forgiveness, and many of these qualities take time and effort to develop. So while we may say that it's possible to love somebody without knowing them very well, let's be clear about what kind of love we're talking about. We are not talking about a mature or meaningful, last your whole life kind of love, and certainly not the steadfast love that Moses describes in Deuteronomy. What we ought to be able to conclude then is that the better you know someone, the better you can love them and have a meaningful, lifelong relationship with them. Now, here's another thing to consider. Can you love someone and be in a lifelong relationship with someone if you believe things about them that aren't true? Again, I suppose it's possible to love someone even though you believe some false things about them. But how does it affect the relationship? Let's say you have a wife who is very committed to her husband, but very possessive of him, you know, jealous, in fact, of him. And she falsely believes that every time he leaves town, he's called out of town on business, she suspects him of cheating every single time. And the truth of the matter is that he's never strayed in his life. He's been faithful his whole life. But when he leaves town, she stays at home. She's upset. She cries. She worries. And yet it's completely unfounded. Now, if the wife believes this, how does it affect the relationship? Does she love him as much as she would if she understood the truth? Does she have the same sort of relationship that if she really believed the right thing about him? Do you think that she treats him the same way she would as if she knew the truth? And my point is simply this, that a wrong belief about a person can shape your entire opinion about that person and how you interact with and treat that person. One more example, and this one is given for this reason. I said earlier that most Trinitarian errors follow in this line of subordinating Christ and the Spirit as being somehow less than God and equal with the Father. So consider this one. Let's say you have a man who's friends with a couple, only the thing is the man doesn't know that his friends are actually a couple. Let's say you got a single man who works for an older man, and they get along great at work. He looks up to his boss, and the older man's his boss, and they get along great and work together well. But they don't get together socially very often, but occasionally the boss will have people over to his homes for an event or something like that. Well, here's the thing. Suppose the older man, the boss, is married to a woman who's quite a bit younger. More than that, she is a Hispanic immigrant. Now, every time the young man comes over, he can't conceive of them being a married couple. They're so mismatched. What does he think? He thinks the boss's wife is the housekeeper. And every time he talks to her, it's just, bring me a drink or clear my plate or something like that. Now, can you imagine how awkward that would be, how disrespected the man and his wife would feel if this is the way he treats her every time he comes over to the house? And again, the point is, if you don't know who someone really is, you don't know how to act toward them. And if you don't know who God is, you won't love him or honor him as you should. And if you believe a bunch of things about him that are not true, you aren't going to act toward him the way you ought. God is a personal being. He is a someone, not a something. And because he has revealed himself to be three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ought to be concerned to know him as he really is, as he has revealed himself to be, not as we falsely conceive of him or make him up to be in our own minds. We confess the doctrine of the Trinity because God has revealed himself to be a triune God. And since he loves us and is committed to us and desires a relationship with us, we are moved to know him as he really is. And without knowing of his triune nature, we will neither understand him nor love him correctly. And let's be clear what we believe about God's very essence. It isn't just one more thing that we check the box on these list of doctrines that we affirm. What we believe about God affects what we believe about everything else we read in the Scriptures. I mean, just take, for example, the gospel reading for today. Here you've got Jesus in his conversation with Nicodemus, and Jesus speaks of God, his one and only Son. He talks about the Spirit. He said that the world is saved through the Son of God that was sent by the loving Father. But he also said that every man must be born again of the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. How do you make sense of such statements that are virtually incomprehensible without an understanding of the Trinity? And another thing that becomes incomprehensible without a proper understanding of the Trinity is perhaps the most important thing, or the thing that's at the center of the Scriptures, and that is the salvation of man. Jesus Christ was sacrificed for our salvation. His death has brought us peace with God. The Father accepts the sacrifice. The Son dies to reconcile us with the Father. The Spirit works faith in our hearts to receive the benefits of Christ's sacrifice. All three persons of the Trinity are involved in our salvation, and all three persons of the Trinity love us and desire for us to live with them in the kingdom. But if God has not paid for our sins, how can we know that they are truly forgiven? If God does not work faith in our hearts, but instead leaves it entirely up to us, how will we know if we have enough faith? Attempts to explain salvation apart from a Trinitarian understanding of God result in explanations that leave sinners uncertain of where we stand before our God. And that's not how God wants it to be. God wants us to know of his great love for us, so that we may in turn love him rightly and be confident that in him our sins are forgiven and we are at peace with our Maker. You know, in one sense, it's true that the amount of complex doctrine you know just doesn't matter, and what does matter is that you love God. But of course, that means the right kind of love, a lifelong committed one, and that you love the one true God as he is and not some invention that you've made in your own image. No, to enter the kingdom of heaven, you don't have to pass an exam on Christian doctrine. You need only fear, love, and trust in God. But you can't really love someone that way if you don't know them. And you won't really love God if you believe false things about him. Not everyone's called to be a theologian or a teacher of the deep mysteries of the faith, but that's no excuse for you to be ignorant about who your Lord is. The God whom you love and serve is worth getting to know. He is worthy of honor and praise, and that starts at the very least with saying and believing things about him that are true. And here's another thing that's true. God loves us and desires that we love him, and with a right understanding of who he is and with his help, we can strive to truly love him with all our heart,
and all our soul, and all our strength. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.